Our scripture reading tonight is taken in the book of Deuteronomy, the fifth book of the Bible, chapter 1. We'll take our reading at verse 19. We'll begin at verse 19. On the occasion of baptism tonight, we'll look into what God says to us in verse 31 of the chapter. We'll read the verses 19 to 39. Moses here stands at the banks of the Jordan River. Israel is about to enter into the promised land after 40 years. He is rehearsing to them some of the earlier history, especially after Mount Sinai, which would have been 39 years previous. And he has some things that he wants them to remember from that history. Verse 19. And when ye departed from Horeb, that's Mount Sinai, we went through all that great and terrible wilderness which you saw by the way of the mountain of the Amorites, as the Lord our God commanded us. And we came to Kadesh Barnea. And I said unto you, ye are come unto the mountain of the Amorites, which the Lord our God doth give unto us. Behold, the Lord thy God hath set the land before thee. Go up and possess it. As the Lord God of thy fathers hath said unto thee, fear not, neither be discouraged. And ye came near unto me, every one of you, and said, we will send men before us, and they shall search us out the land, and bring us word again, by what way we must go up, and into what cities we shall come. And the saying pleased me well, and I took 12 men of you, one of a tribe, and they turned and went up into the mountain and came into the valley of Eshcol and searched it out. And they took the fruit of the land in their hands and brought it down unto us and brought us word again and said, it is a good land which the Lord our God doth give us. Notwithstanding, ye shall not go up. He would not go up, but rebelled against the commandment of the Lord your God. And ye murmured in your tents, and said, because the Lord hated us, he hath brought us forth out of the land of Egypt to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us. Whither shall we go up? Our brethren have discouraged our hearts, saying, the people is greater and taller than we, and the cities are great and walled up to heaven. And moreover, we have seen the sons of the Anakims there. Then I said unto you, dread not, neither be afraid of them. The Lord your God, which goeth before you, he shall fight for you, according to all that he did for you in Egypt before your eyes. And in the wilderness, where thou hast seen how that the Lord thy God bare thee, as a man doth bear his son, in all the way that ye went, until ye came to this place. Yet in this thing ye did not believe the Lord your God, who went in the way before you to search you out a place to pitch your tents in fire by night, to show you by what way ye should go, and in a cloud by day. And the Lord heard the voice of your words, and was wroth, and sware, saying, surely there shall not one of these men of this evil generation see that good land which I swear to give to your fathers, save Caleb the son of Jephunneh. He shall see it, and to him will I give the land that he hath trodden upon, and to his children, because he hath wholly followed the Lord. And the Lord was angry with me for your sakes, saying, thou also shalt not go in thither. But Joshua, the son of Nun, which standeth before thee, he shall go in thither. Encourage him, for he shall cause Israel to inherit it. Moreover, your little ones, which you said should be a prey, and your children, which in that day had no knowledge between good and evil, they shall go in thither, and unto them will I give it, and they shall possess it. To that point, we read the chapter asking for God's blessing of it on our hearts. Tonight, on the occasion of baptism, we will look into verse 31. We read, "And in the wilderness, where thou hast seen how that the Lord thy God bear thee as a man doth bear his son, in all the way that ye went, until ye came unto this place." In Deuteronomy chapter 1, Moses is standing at the end of 40 years' journey in which he had been entrusted to be the spiritual father of Israel. He wants all of Israel at this time to remember that journey. And what he wants them to remember about the journey was that God acted to them as a perfect father, and he carried them near to his own heart of love. Moses' heavenly father, God, had not only disciplined that generation for their unbelief, but had also disciplined Moses himself when he misrepresented God as God's servant. And instead of talking to the rock, he smote the rock. And he told Moses he would not be the one to lead them to the land. Moses is therefore speaking to a new generation. An entire generation has passed away. Everybody who was 20 years old and older when they left the land of Egypt were now dead, save Joshua and Caleb. It was a new generation to which he is speaking. And he wants this generation to pause and to remember how faithful God had been to them, how gracious God had been to them, how he had defended them. He wants them to see this so that when they get into the land, they will trust in God. He uses the figure of God as a father. He wants them to look back over that history, and he wants them to envision it that God himself in his mighty arms of love, later on in the book of Deuteronomy, he's going to remind them of the everlasting arms of God that wrapped themselves around Israel to carry them all the way. He wants them to look at it that way. He wants them to envision a father carrying his own son through the sands and over flint rocks, comforting and helping that helpless son all the way home, as God did to Canaan. It reminds us of that famous poem. I didn't find it. Maybe you can find it, but maybe you've had cards, footprints in the sand, and the child of God is saying to God about his promise, "You promised always to be with me," and I look back in the sand and there is only one set of footprints, and then the poem goes on to say that God responds, "That's because I was carrying you at that time." So it is with us. God carries us. But now, God says to you tonight, as Father, as God carries his children faithfully and in love, so you, as a Christian father, as a Christian husband, carry your sons upon the heart of your faith to Canaan. That's what we'll consider tonight, as a man bears his son. And we'll follow the points that we have here, a perfect example. We'll center on the five lessons that are here for fathers. And then we'll conclude by looking to Christ, where we find strength to be this kind of a father. So first of all, the example here, a father in Jesus Christ is much more than simply the man who implants his seed into the womb of his wife. He's much more than just being used for the fearful and wonderful work of conceiving a new life, a human life in the womb. But a father is one in Christ who lives with his children, his sons and daughters, or the sons and daughters that you have adopted, or if your marriage has not been blessed with children in the congregation, he lives as a spiritual father, as an example, and as a teacher of the children that God has given to us. God, our Heavenly Father, is the one who has begotten us in the seed of everlasting life. 1 Peter 1 verse 3 tells us that we are begotten by God in Jesus Christ. That's regeneration. God, our Father, as Father, conceives us. He brings us to spiritual life. Apart from His work of implanting His life in us, there would be no life. He has begotten us. But then, God, our Father, does not stop there. But He continues to care for us and protect us and lead us. And Moses is saying, that's what you need to see in the picture of Israel's journey. Israel's deliverance out of Egypt was a picture of deliverance out of sin. God conceived by His grace His people. He brought His people out of the bondage of Egypt. And he did that through the blood of the Lamb, you'll remember, in the Passover and through the Red Sea. And then He continued to care for them and nurture them and keep them all the way across that Sinai Peninsula, that desert place, and finally to bring them to heavenly glory. And so God is saying to us as human fathers, so also as you are an instrument in my hand to conceive a life, or as a father to adopt a child, or as a Christian man, to be a Christian man, as I have conceived and brought you to that position, so also now you must continually, spiritually nurture your children. God did not take Israel out of Egypt and say, well, now it's up to you. You make your choices. I certainly wouldn't want to impose my divine desires upon you. You make your choice if you want to go to Canaan or if you want to go somewhere else. And when you come to be an adult nation, I'll drop by and I'll see how you're going. And we'll have a relationship. I'm off to do other things. I have other interests in the galaxies, other things that are important to me. That's blasphemy. But we know that the heart of God was not only to conceive Israel, to conceive us, to bring us out of our sins, but His heart was to cherish us and to bring us home to heaven to be with Him. And that would be the correspondence. God said in the last part of the verse, I carried you until you came to this place, Canaan, so also God in His heart will bring us to heaven. There are two pictures in the Bible, in the Old Testament especially, of God's relationship to us in the covenant of grace. The covenant, His embrace of love and favor in Christ Jesus. Those two pictures are the one that you know quite well, marriage, a picture of the intimacy of that relationship in the covenant, that intimate bond, that unbreakable love of God, that cherishing, that picture of Christ and His church, that exclusive love in Christ. But the other picture of God's covenant in the Bible is the picture of a parent, of a mother, a mother's love, and a father. Here we have especially as a father would lead, as a father would teach, as a father would discipline, as a father would provide, as a father would live with all his heart for his child, so God in His covenant unto us. And that's the greatest good. That's the greatest comfort our soul can ever know, that God is become, for the sake of Jesus, my Father in heaven. He's a perfect Father in heaven. He will take care of me. There is no greater comfort than that. And now he says to Christian men, not just if you're married, and not just if you have children. If you are married and have children, God's speaking to you, to us. But he's speaking to us as Christian men. And he says that what I am to my people, that's your high calling as a man of God. Note, as a man, doesn't say their father, doesn't say their husband. It's obviously his son, so it is a father. But that's why I may make this application to every young man, every boy, every man, whether your marriage has a child or not. This is the high calling that is ours, to reflect the fatherhood of God, to follow in His example. As God the Father toward His church and people, so are we to be. The Apostle Paul was able to say, he wasn't married, he would say to the church, I have many sons. Timothy, my spiritual son. Titus, my son. He would say to the whole church that he served, 1 Thessalonians, he served the church of Thessalonica. He would say, you can remember how I exhorted you and how I charged every one of you as a father doth a son. We are to be men of God, fathers. That's our calling. That's the example. It certainly means a deep, abiding commitment in our hearts to God. It certainly means an experiential understanding of His grace in our hearts. It means that we are devoted not to self. Life is not about self, but life is about God's people, God's cause, God's church. And it means, girls, this is the kind of a man that you must look for. A man of God. A man in whom you can see your heavenly Father. See God working in him to be like your heavenly Father. You must see your heavenly Father in him. If you don't see that, He's no man for you. Now I'd like to spend time tonight on five lessons then that we carry away from this. When we read, and in the wilderness where thou hast seen how the Lord thy God bare thee as a man doth bear his son in all the way that ye went until ye came to this place. Five lessons for fathers and for men of God. First of all, the goal of a Christian father. The goal of a Christian father, very plainly, is to lead our children to glory. As God carried you to this place, says Moses, to Canaan. And so we need to ask ourselves as men, fathers, what is our goal as being a father? What are we after? What are we trying to accomplish with our children and with our home? And the answer must be the same as the Heavenly Father. Canaan's shores, heaven, the glory of Jesus Christ, and the final place of eternity with Him. That is what I want burning in the heart of my sons and daughters. I want to be an instrument of God to point them, to carry them. Does not mean that we have the spiritual strength to bring our children to heaven. We confessed in that form rightly that of ourselves we have only given to our children our own sinful nature. And we come to see that. And that brings tears to the father's eye when he sees his own pride, his own rebellion in his son. We see that in our daughter. No, it's God. God alone has to do that. But God says, you will especially be my tool. And this must be your goal, that your child is pointed and geared toward heaven, that you live with Canaan in view, so to speak. Doesn't matter now, so to speak, that you, I'm not referring to your physical home, but I'm using the similarities to a physical home. You want certain things for your physical home. Well, this is what you want for your home. You want a big sliding glass door that looks out over to heaven, so that the spiritual vision is clear and the door is open, that our hope here, we're directed toward God and toward His kingdom in heaven. Physically, your patio can look out over a dump. Doesn't matter. But that your heart, in all that you're doing, is looking onto heaven. We must not lead our families so that what becomes to matter to their souls is simply this world. We must not leave to our sons the impression that religion and what we're doing here tonight is the sprinkling, the pious sprinkling over our life. But it doesn't really have to do with any goal that we have. But we want our sons and our daughters, our children, to taste of heavenly things as we bring those heavenly things to them. Our goal is not in terms of this present life. Yes, we're thankful for this present life. We don't despise it. But our goal is not that they be a basketball player or a baseball player or even car repair. Or whatever that may be. But our goal is heaven. It's not, first of all, pleasures, homes, things, possessions. If for the sake of Christ and our confession of glory in Him, we can't have those things, that's okay. Our priority is heaven. So we do that as fathers with our wife. When we show our children that husband and wife, we have our hand together, and we show them that we take our vow seriously when we got married as a man. What was that vow to our wife? That we would lead her where? To heaven. So we live before our children. So we live that our faith, our church, the Word of God, prayer, all of these things are important. We need to evaluate our goal. What are we aiming at? What determines how we run our home? Where do we want to end up? Heaven. The second lesson, we must provide then in love, physically and spiritually, for our children. God says, in the wilderness thou hast seen how the Lord bare thee. And in the Sinai Peninsula, it was a barren place. It was a place where children would die if there were not adults around to care for them. And God provided. God provided for them, first of all, physically. He provided them water out of a rock. He provided them manna from heaven. He provided for their physical needs. Their clothes and their shoes did not wear out. And not only did he provided generously. He gave them sweet water. He gave them manna that was pleasant. Manna was not like a saltine cracker. It was not like a hard biscuit. It was sweet. It was baker's dough. Like donuts, like banquette. It was very tasty. He cared for them generously. And so we as fathers are called, as heads of our household, as God gives us the strength and the ability, we are called to work. That's a calling that we receive from Jesus Christ to provide for our families as best we can. And not only is that our calling, but we are blessed of God to provide for them greatly. We have so much. But then our calling is with our sons and daughters to teach them stewardship, to teach them how they are to use this abundance, to teach them to be a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ and to use these things for Christ, for His kingdom, for the needs of His people. Not only must we provide physically, it is our calling as a father to provide spiritually, to give our children the bread of God's Word. In Deuteronomy 8, Moses will say, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." This is the calling that we have with our wife, which is very important. Why, reason we want a Christian in one faith woman to marry, for she will be much involved with us in the nurture, spiritual nurture and prayer, learning prayer, the Christian life. You need to think about that carefully, the wife that you're going to have. But my point was this, that it must not fall upon her shoulders. God carried Israel. This is the calling of a father. The Word of God says to men of God, others must be able to follow your faith. It's our calling. It's the calling of a father to get in there, to help his wife with those physical things in the family, but to be involved with our children from day one, to talk to them, to teach them, to spend time, to instruct them in the truths. And therefore, we need to love those truths, those reformed, vibrant truths of the Scriptures. And we must show to them a heart of love and compassion if we're to be a father in Christ. The discipline, yes. Not an Eli to simply let our sons do what they wish. No. Discipline. But compassion. Not cruel. Not to your son that he gets the impression he can't ever do anything good enough to please his dad. Not irritable. Not bringing out frustrations on them because you can. We must rise up as men of God. And we must be God-fearing and compassionate as men with our children. Listen, as fathers, we are to protect our children from their enemies spiritually. The picture that God gives of carrying Israel is especially the picture here of protection, not just of the infirmities of the child walks and a father would pick up his son when he was little. But when God says, "I carried you," He has in mind especially the assaults of the enemy. That comes out in the verse before. "The Lord your God, He it is that shall fight for you." And then Moses goes on to remind them about the Hittites and the Ammonites who sought to destroy God's people, and especially those Amalekites. The Amalekites, you remember, would attack Israel from behind, where the children would normally be, not being able to keep up with the stronger adults, and the aged people would be behind. 2 million people walking through the wilderness. And generally, at the end of the day, the old and the children were in the last part, and the Amalekites would attack them and try to destroy them. And God says, I carried them. I protected them from their enemies. Spiritually, your children must be able to say of you as their father, he is a spiritual warrior. He is a warrior for my soul. He does not sit idly by when enemies come to take my life from Christ. He fights for me. He fights the wicked world and its influences. He fights the devil, and he will fight and discipline me as his son when I follow my own sinful flesh. And there must be one thing that is very clear to us tonight on this. And perhaps it needs to be clear not just to you younger husbands and men. I trust this is going to be clear. But this needs to be clear to us as the older generation. And it's this. It is not the same for fathers today as it was for us, for me, when I was a father. It is a different world. I'm not saying that the world ever was good. But I am saying, according to Scripture, that there has been development, and we all know there has been that development. The world and sin has marched on and is becoming militant to conform all to its own thinking and to Christ, and especially the emphasis is upon children. To raise children today is more, 10 times, perhaps 1,000 times more difficult. And we must not think that just because we are in the West Michigan community and the West Michigan culture, all's well. They didn't come here yet. We must not think that way. We must understand that the world in which we live, through all of its devices and influences, is 1,000 times more dangerous to your children than any Amalekite ever was with a sword. The world wants to destroy our little ones, our young people. They want to bring them into the idolatry of self. All myself. Pride. They cater to the pride. And all the influences of sin. And therefore, we as fathers must be spiritual warriors. We must stand. We need to know the Word of God. We need to be aware of the influences that are coming upon our children. We need to talk with our children, pray with our children, and literally take their hands to our sons, teenagers, and pray with them, and talk to them, and help them, and communicate with them, and do things with them. We must spiritually protect our families. Number 4, we must provide faithful leadership. God says, I carried you all the way, all the way. I didn't start out and quit. I was a faithful father. I was trustworthy. I led you all the way to Canaan. Why did I do that? Because I promised. Constantly in the book of Deuteronomy, God reminds them, this is happening. Why is it happening that you're going to go into Canaan? It's happening because I said it would. I promised you this. A father then in God is a faithful man to his children. You carry through promises. You carry through your promises that you made to your wife on your wedding day. You promised her. You promised. You promised your children. I'm going to build a spiritual home for you. I'm going to bring you up in the church. I'm going to sacrifice for your soul. I love you. We need to carry through on those promises. We must be faithful in our leadership. We must lead in the right way. And our children need to know our hearts. They need to know that our hearts are claimed by God, that we're faithful to God, that we want to be pleasing to God. They need to know that. And therefore, we need to lead by being wise, getting on our knees and praying to God and asking as fathers for His grace. We must take our calling seriously. We must not wander. We must not lose our focus. We must not get influenced by all the things of this world. Our Savior, our God, has given us our calling to be a father, to reflect the fatherhood of our God, to lead our families. And finally, then, we must have fellowship with our children. And that's really the heart here, isn't it? When God uses this figure, when He uses a figure of a father bearing his son in the wilderness, He's not just carrying him upside down or any old way or slinging him over his back. No, He's carrying him with His head on His heart and His arm wrapped around. And He's talking to this boy, this little boy, this teenager. He's talking to them about what's scaring them, whatever it may be. He's communing. He's communing with this little boy, fathers, as God communed with Israel. We must commune with our children. We must not have our head buried, come home for it. I guess we don't read newspapers anymore, buried in a newspaper. We must not have our head buried in our device, our head buried in the television. We need to be looking at and talking to and loving and having that child know that I want fellowship with you because you are the dearest thing that God has given to me. Where did God put the tabernacle when Israel pitched tent at night? The tabernacle was where God lived. Where did He put it? Outside the camp? No. He put it right in the middle of the camp. Because He spoke to them. The living God. Isn't this amazing? The living God wants fellowship with us. To be saved means that God covets fellowship with me. Can you imagine that? That is so gracious. He hasn't saved me just to say, okay, here you are, you go over there. You live your life, I'll live mine. But He wants fellowship with me in all of His divine wonders. And this is what the heart of being a father is. To have fellowship. To have the trust of the child. That child, even though you are not perfect, and you will sin against them. Nevertheless, that child knows that that child has your heart and will always have that heart. That's what your children need to know. They need to know that tonight about you as their father. Now, God is a perfect father, and we are not. And we can't do this. We can't do this perfectly. And so we look to Christ. Our Heavenly Father has given us Christ. When we as His children, as God's children, have our questions of His fatherly wisdom and His fatherly way, what does God do as the Father? Where does He point us? He points us to Christ. He says, you question my fatherhood? You question my wisdom of your life? You think I have forgotten you? You think I'm not thinking of what you need? You think that? Do you really? Then I want you to look to that blood. I want you to look to that cross. I want you to look to Christ. That's my divine Son.
I have so loved you that I gave his blood for you, for your eternal home, Canaan. And I never lead you in any time contrary to that blood of my son. And so as fathers, we look to Christ tonight. And we see that in Christ he forgives us, and that in Christ he gives us strength. When one of my daughters was a baby, 8 or 9 months, I picked her up to throw her into my arms, and I threw her right over my shoulder, and I dropped her right on the hard floor. I had her right on the floor, and she cried and cried, and we decided, well, we better take her to the hospital, and they had to hold her down for this x-ray. I dropped her, and I felt terrible. I dropped her. Then the Heavenly Father talked to me through the Scriptures in my conscience and said to me, he says to me tonight, you drop them sometimes in 1,000 ways much worse when you were not what you should be for them. When in front of them I got into a spat with my wife, I allowed that. I let my passions run away. I'm the father. I'm responsible. I did that in front of my children. When, as a teenager, I had told them, and they disobeyed, but I didn't take the time to understand and to listen to them as to what they were facing. They tell me later, when they grew up, Dad, this is what was going on. Oh, I wish I had known that. And I didn't know that because I was too busy with my own things. And I dropped them. I trust you as a father know the feeling. We come to God in repentance tonight. We come in repentance of our own selfishness as fathers. We come to our Father in heaven and say, I have sinned. And in his wonderful grace in Christ Jesus, he forgives us. And he not only forgives us, but he says, I'm pleased to use you. And I'm pleased to use you that you can go back now to your children and you can point to their Heavenly Father who does not drop them. And you can tell your sons, because you're a humbled father before God, you can tell your sons with all the sincerity of your soul, and you can tell them, sons, God made me to be your father so that I can point you to the Father we both need, God. And the most important thing to my heart is that you, son, know him as your father, so that I, as a father, say about God to my children what Jesus said of his father. This is what we say to our children as fathers. My Father is greater than all, and no one is able to pluck me out of my Father's hand. And you can be a father that God uses, the father that God wants you to be.
A father who in love carries his children to Canaan. Amen. Lord, raise us up as men. Raise us up as ministers, elders, and deacons. Raise us up as fathers and husbands. Raise us up as young men. Raise us up, Lord, as men of God. Raise us up in this spiritual task to be leaders, to be fathers, to be the servant, wise, faithful, compassionate, trustworthy, believing Father that Thou hast called us to be, in order that Thy blessing, purely of grace, might rest upon us and our homes, and that we are constantly bringing our homes, our wives and our children, under the precious cross of Jesus Christ. In His name, amen.